Everyone, it is truly an honor and a pleasure to be amongst all of you this evening, ready to give our God our very best, and as we've just sung, to understand that indeed the glory and the honor belongs to Him, for He is our God. If you are visiting us this evening, we are truly we welcome you with open arms. Please know that you are esteemed guests, and we hope and pray that you will remain a few minutes afterwards so that we can continue to speak and get to know you. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Ruth. Book of Ruth, the first chapter, where we will now pick up where we left off earlier this morning, beginning at verse 15. Ruth, chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Lord, do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved Father and our heavenly King, Lord, Thou art truly God. And indeed, we marvel at thy awesome power, and we marvel at that great mercy that lasts from everlasting to everlasting. Father, we are truly blessed to read, Father, of these examples that thou have left through thy inspired scriptures, where we can learn, Father, how it is that the relationship between in-laws, Father, is essential to a godly home. How it is, Father, that it is in a relationship that must be fed and it must be given, Father, importance so that we can be able to create more godly offspring in thy sight. Thus we ask, Father, that you allow us to remove any distractions from our mind, that we may be able to take away the worries from our thoughts, and that we can fully focus on thy word, and that, Father, that which I've been able to study and learn, I may be able to share in a comprehensible manner, Father. Forgive us, Father, for our sins, and forgive us when we have failed thee. Grant us the strength, Father, and the courage to continue to fight the good fight so that we too may keep the faith and finish the race. We pray this not because we are deserving or worthy, but we do it in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we began by making sure that we understood can also be seen in the light of Father and Son. And what we're talking about this morning and today, this evening, is how it is that as we've been seeing in this first quarter, in order to be able to find that godly mate, the in-laws too have to be entreated, for they too will be in addition to the family. We've been talking this morning, or rather this morning, we spoke about how it is that Naomi provides the model and of the parent-in-law, a woman who embraced these two women as daughters and not as daughters-in-law. A woman who was able to first be an example as a wife and as a mother. But not only that, she was also selfless and kind. And she was very influential, but not imposing upon those wives of her children. We were able to view how it is that when she decides to get up and leave, her daughters Orpah and Ruth choose to follow her. But now we are at the point where Orpah has followed and heeded her mother-in-law's advice and has gone back to her parents' home. She has gone back to her land. But Ruth, says Scripture at the end of verse 14, clung to her mother-in-law. And we view there in chapter 1, verse 15, how it is that Naomi, still being very concerned, being very maternal and being caring and loving for her daughter, pleads with her to go back home. She tries to convince her to see that it was in her best interest to go back to her lineage, to go back to her land, to go to where a place where she would without a doubt be received with great comfort and love from her biological family. And then we read the beautiful words that many times I have had the privilege to ask a soon-to-be husband and soon-to-be wife to share with one another. Those words that is so interesting that when we have a husband and wife repeat to each other because they are a resemblance or an echo rather of what the vow that has been uttered by soon to be husband and wife is in actuality a daughter-in-law speaking them to her mother-in-law. How her love and her devotion for her husband's mother, how she was so not only devoted to her husband, but more importantly, she too was clung, as scripture said, to her mother-in-law, that she begs her mother-in-law to stop asking her to leave. That the only thing that she will see as permissible for her to be separated from Naomi's side is death itself. So notice how these words that many times are very apropos in a marriage that is unifying on their wedding day, interestingly enough, is not spoken between a husband and a wife. It is spoken between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law, and yet the application is still the same. The application is still important, and the application truly brings to full light the importance of the vow being made of two as one. So in a way, both mother-in-law and daughter-in-law still held that love, the mother for her son, the wife for her husband, and that love that they had for that bond that connected them continued to develop and forge between both of them. So we see that in verse 18, and we have to mention this, when it says that Naomi did not speak to her, we have to understand, brethren, it doesn't mean that Naomi got angry. It doesn't mean that Naomi was upset because she wouldn't listen, so she put the silent treatment on her. We need to clarify that. When it says that she stopped speaking to her, doesn't mean that Naomi gave her the cold shoulder. It means that Naomi saw that she was not going to convince her daughter and realized that her daughter indeed was a model and an ideal child-in-law. In other words, she was able to see that Ruth was making this decision on her own. That Ruth did not feel as an obligation to follow her mother-in-law, but rather it was her heart's desire to be with her mother-in-law. It was her choice that she was making. It wasn't as an obligation to her late husband. It wasn't as an obligation or a responsibility that she felt that she had to do and do it begrudgingly. But rather, it was the love and the kindness and the gentleness that defines Ruth in this entire book that was pushing her not to leave her mother-in-law's side. Now, we know this because when Naomi gives her that opportunity to go back, Naomi's actually freeing her from any kind of responsibility and obligation that would have tied her because of her husband, Naomi's son, or rather, the late son. So Naomi was giving Ruth that freedom. She was lifting upon her the burden that needed to be done. And yet Ruth chose not to remove the yoke. Ruth, as an ideal child-in-law, as an ideal model for us to follow, for those of us who are in-laws and for those of us who one day will be in-laws, she put, just like Naomi, the needs of her mother above her own. And from her own free will, from her own choice, because she loved. Remember, she clung to Naomi. This shows how much she truly endeared Naomi and viewed Naomi as her mother. She did not leave her mother's side. She did not abandon her mother in when she needed her the most. And she was ready to completely change her life. Notice, brethren, how it is that this shows Ruth's compassion and mercy. She was compassionate of her mother-in-law. Remember, this morning we left off by saying that Naomi was already old. Naomi's strength was not what it once was. And Naomi, as a widow who had left the land of Bethlehem because of hunger, very likely did not have much financial resources. She was going back home empty-handed. She's expressed this in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 1. So we see that Ruth, even though she saw an opportunity to go back home where she would be in a stable environment, chose not to leave her mother to her own devices. She understood that her mother was going to need someone to care for her. She was able to have the compassion upon her because she saw the frailty of her age upon her. But she also understood the pain and the loss that this woman was experiencing, not only by the loss of her two children, but also because her husband was no longer there. If anyone needed someone by her side, it was Naomi. And although Naomi was being kind and selfless by letting her young daughters go and remake their lives, Ruth had the compassion. Ruth had the mercy to not abandon her mother. She quite literally sacrificed her youth for the sake of her mother's. You see, if you've read this passage there in Luke chapter 10, you know what that story is. You know what parable that passage is being quoted there. And you have to remember that the Good Samaritan is indeed being exemplified by Ruth. Here is a woman who was with a torn heart. Here is a woman who had been beaten by life. A woman who's already expressed more than once that the Lord Almighty has gone against her. A woman who feels that the Lord Almighty is punishing her by taking away the things that she cherishes. And like the Good Samaritan, Ruth being a Moabite, Ruth not being from the land of Israel, notice how she sought to, in a metaphorical way, cure the wounds on the heart of Naomi by not abandoning her. Sacrificing her own youth, her own marital status, her own opportunity to lift a descendancy to her late husband so that she can be by the side of her mother, knowing that she needed someone by her side. Someone who would always motivate her and encourage her to continue to live. Unlike the friends of Job, Ruth was a good comforter. Ruth was a compassionate woman. Ruth did not put her mother-in-law as the has-been, and it was not a greedy mentality of hers to now be the queen of the home. No, she treated her mother as if it was still her home. She still gave her her place and respected her. But she cared for her. She cared for her as if it were her own, because for Ruth, it was her own. You see, the compassion and the mercy that is displayed here by Ruth, brethren, without a doubt, it's described by the Good Samaritan. Now let's go to Luke chapter 10. Now let's go to Luke chapter 10. And as we read the parable, keep in mind that what we've read about Ruth, and remember, and we're not going to read it all because of our time, but the first few passages, remember that Jesus comes to give this parable because in verse 29, a man who just tried to tempt the Lord wants to justify himself by asking the foolish question, "And who is my neighbor?" He was trying to justify himself as in of saying, well, if he's not a Jew, or if he's not of my class, or if he's not someone who is healthy, then would this constitute my neighbor? Because I help those who are in the temple, I help those who are of my class, I help those who are not leprous. I do not help the publicans and sinners because they are sinners and publicans. Could I then say that they're my neighbor? This is why he asked that question. This is why Luke says that he was wanting to justify himself, because what he was trying to prove was that under the law, he was restricted not to help those who were not approved by the law. So notice the example that Jesus gives in verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Notice the response. And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now, notice the response. He who showed mercy. It's easy to see the mercy in the bandaging, in the caring for him, and in paying the innkeeper and taking on the tab, yes? But the mercy that is shown by the Samaritan goes a lot deeper than just those actions. Notice that Christ begins showing his mercy by the fact that when he saw him, he had compassion on him. This man's compassion is exemplified in one of several ways. When we look at the Levite and the priest, we tend to immediately make a judgment and say, well, no, they were cruel. Man, they left the man there dead. But remember, the man was justifying himself, trying to excuse himself that the law limited him as to who was his neighbor. So what Christ is showing here is he's showing the man himself the very excuse he's trying to use. And he's telling him, well, for a priest, as a priest, if it was a dead body, the law did not allow him to get near that body. The law did not allow him to become impure, because as a priest, he had to keep himself pure. So very likely the mentality of this priest was he wasn't aware if this man was alive or not, so he needed to make sure to keep himself pure. For a Levite, without a doubt, had the same thought and had the same mentality. And even though they were abiding by the law, what we're seeing there is Jesus is highlighting the lack of compassion because there was no willing self-sacrifice. Because the Samaritan had compassion. And although he knew the law, and although he knew that he was not to touch a dead body, and although he knew the risk that perhaps it was a ploy, and there were others surrounding him, what moved this man to sacrifice everything, to sacrifice his purity, to sacrifice his safety, and to sacrifice his well-being, is that man is hurt and someone needs to tend to his wound. The difference between the Samaritan, the Levite, and the priest is that this man put himself in many perils for the sake of helping his neighbor. Notice that that's what Christ is showing. Christ is not condemning the priest. Christ is not condemning the Levite. Well, what he is doing is he's showing them, as we've already said this morning, the very definition of a more excellent sacrifice. This man didn't just go by the law, he went beyond the law. He went and did more than what was just essentially necessary. He got his hands dirty, very literally, because he bandaged the wounds of the injured man. He took a big gamble, but it was out of compassion. He wasn't committing a crime. He was loving his neighbor as Christ loved us. Does not Scripture say that the just died for the unjust? Does not Scripture say that Christ, the Son of God, was made sin for us all? Is not the divine paradox that Christ, who was not a sinner, came to know what it was like to die as a sinner? By his stripes, says Scripture, we were healed. You see, the Good Samaritan is outshining the other two because his compassion moved him to sacrifice, self-sacrifice. And that's exactly what Ruth did. This is why this morning it was important to establish that what Orpah did was not wrong. That what Orpah did in going back to her parents was not wrong. This is why it was necessary to begin tonight's lesson by showing that when Naomi gave them this option, she lifted that burden upon them. She gave them that freedom back. But Ruth self-sacrificed her freedom out of love and compassion for her mother-in-law. Because in the eyes of Ruth, it wasn't an in-law, it was her mother. Her mother who needed her. A mother who needed someone by her side. And she was willing to put all of her life behind her and give it over to her mother's hands. So yes, we do see the example of the Good Samaritan in Ruth. We are able to see the parallels between them. But then we also learn how she was loyal and devoted. Please go with me to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, verse 22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Let me read that to you again, young people. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Oh, how often when we were young, we thought we knew it all, right? And when our parents tried to speak to us because it wasn't their time when they were young, what do you know, Mom? Times have changed. What do you know, Dad? Times have changed. We now live in an age of technology and entertainment. Now Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter rules our world, and they're never wrong. What do you know about that, Mom? The world is now controlled by social media. Young people, do you know where Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook came from? Came from actual media. Came from the things that in the ancient world were known as newspaper. It was already in existence. It was just printed, not cybernetic. But I'm saying this because many times we despise them by offending them, thinking they don't know it's a different age. Ruth could have easily done the same. Ruth could have told her mother, listen, why are we going back to Bethlehem? How do you know that you still have fear of people over there that were alive when you were there? It's been a long time. Come with me to Moab. Come with me to my family. There I know the land. I know where we can work. And I can be sure that we will survive because that's my territory. I know what I'm talking about, Mother. Just follow my lead. We don't see that, do we? We see Ruth trusting in her mother's wise advice. We see Ruth acknowledging that the experience and the examples of Naomi have shown up to now have helped her survive. We see Ruth not ignoring that her age and her experience were indeed valuable. And we see Ruth then giving her mother her place and willingly being a follower and not foolishly trying to lead the experience. The only time we see Ruth resist Naomi is when Naomi asks her to go back. That's when she respectfully and lovingly tells her, entreat me not to leave your side. Notice the way she resists her mother. She didn't do it harshly. She did not do it disrespectfully. She did not do it in a way where she condescended her by telling her, hey, he was my husband too. No. She does it kindly, respectfully, lovingly. Entreat me not to leave your side. But then she declares her purpose. Your God shall be my God. In you, Naomi, I've come to learn that Jehovah is God. With your devotion and your dedication, I've come to see that the gods of Moab are not God. I want to be a part of that God's family. Please don't let me leave your side. I am ready and willing to leave everything behind to follow you wherever you go. You see, we've mentioned this entire evening that what motivated Ruth was that she was very keen to the limitations of her mother because of her age, because of her emotional state, and without a doubt, her situation. But Ruth also saw the opportunity that she can gain. Your God will be my God. Not can be, will be my God. She had seen the difference between the gods of Moab and the God of Israel. And she had seen it in her mother-in-law. And she valued that. She valued that because she saw the stark difference between what a false God is and what the one true God is. And she wanted to continue learning at the feet of Naomi. She wanted to continue to know more about how to be a woman like Naomi. She was not about to miss out on that opportunity to continue to learn from this woman who had proven to her how to be a godly woman in a foreign land. She gave her her place. She allowed her to be her master, her teacher. I use the word master as teacher. And she followed her all the way back to Bethlehem. Again, usually these are the actions that are done when a husband is going to marry his wife and when the wife is going to marry her husband, isn't it? It's Moses who tells us there in Genesis that the man will leave father and mother and everything behind to join his wife and they shall be one flesh. And yet here we see Ruth doing the exact same thing, but not for her husband, for her mother-in-law. She was leaving her father and mother's home. She chose not to go back home. She was leaving her homeland. She was leaving everything behind. And she was even leaving her religious background to be one with her mother, to keep the family alive, to continue to be a family, to remain in harmony and in unity, in one mind and with one speech. Your God will be my God. I am willing to change for you, Naomi. I am willing to leave everything behind so that there will be no schism between you and I. Boy, this woman puts Lot to shame, doesn't she? That was what Lot should have told Abraham. That's what Lot should have responded when he was allowed or asked to choose the land between them. Because you are my brother, why should there be quarrel between you and I? Ruth indeed put Lot to shame. Because we see her loyalty. We see her devotion. In her old age, she did not despise her mother. She did not belittle her. She did not disrespect her. But finally, we see how she was brave and righteous. Go with me now to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, beginning at verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Ruth declared that she was going to go with Naomi. But we can say a lot of things. But when the time comes to act upon what we say, That's when our words become valuable. And Ruth didn't just talk the talk. She walked the walk. She went with Naomi. She left everything behind. She went into a foreign land. A land, and she entered there as a widow. She entered there with no husband. She entered there with nothing in her name. And even though they were in a very difficult situation, Ruth was patient. Ruth was brave. No matter how difficult the situation got, she stood by Naomi's side the entire time. How do you think it made Ruth feel when she heard her mother say, "Do not call me pleasant," which is what Naomi means, "but rather call me bitterness," which is what Mara means. I can't be called pleasant anymore because I am not a pleasant sight. I am in sorrow. My God has afflicted me. I am in a prison of bitterness. My name is not worthy to me right now. Call me by what I am. I am a bitter soul. How do you think that made Ruth feel? I know one thing it made her feel. Relieved that she did not go back. Justified that she stood by her side. Joyful that she made the right choice in not abandoning her mother. I knew she was trying to be strong for me. I knew the pain that she was in. I knew she needed me. I'm glad I'm here with her. I'm glad I can remind her, you're not alone. I weep with you. How often, brethren, can the in-law be of more solace and strength than the child himself or the child herself? How often, when someone who is not of blood can say words that encourage us even more and motivate us even more? Because when they come from our child, we make the mistake of seeing it as, well, they're our child, so they're saying it because they love us. They're saying it because they're trying to comfort us. They're desperately trying to take the pain away. But when someone who does not live with us, with someone who is not related to us, comes and says them, well, the impact is a lot greater because they seem more genuine. In fact, Christ referred to this when he said there in Matthew 4, remember? No one is a prophet in his own land. Well, Ruth understood this. And Ruth was brave. Ruth was brave, but she was also righteous. Because she saw that she could help her mother move forward. She could help her mother get through this dire and difficult situation. But she also understood the cost of doing so. She understood the price, the trade-off. And where Orpah did not believe that she had the will and the strength to be able to do the trade-off, Ruth was very sure of it. And she paid it in a heartbeat for her mother-in-law. Think about that. What child wouldn't do that for their parent? Ruth is here doing it for an in-law. She was brave. She was righteous. She was about to go into uncharted territory for her. She didn't know what it was going to be like. She didn't know or was not aware how she was going to be received being a Moabite. But she was willing to pay the price. She was willing to endure whatever it was that they were going to endure together. The love that she had for her mother-in-law emboldened her to be brave to take on these challenges. And it was this that justified her as a righteous woman. We learn that when we are going to marry that significant other, we have to understand that the family of that significant other is going to be our family. Thus, to keep a godly home, to be able to create a godly home, it is essential to begin to forge those bonds of love and fellowship between one another. Because it is not fair to put our significant other in that rock and that hard place. Sometimes, brethren, we have to be brave and we have to be righteous. It doesn't always mean that I have to help because they're family. No. Sometimes to be brave and to be righteous is to say no. Ruth is an example of this. She knew when to say no to her mother-in-law, but she also knew when to follow her mother-in-law's and lead. Notice how when she says no, she did it in a kind, respectful way. But when she did help her, she did it with her hands overabundant. Forging those bonds of fellowship doesn't mean that we're always going to say yes because we're trying to keep them happy. Because sometimes what they need may not make them happy, but they need to hear it. Naomi didn't like the fact that Ruth was about to sacrifice her youth and was about to sacrifice her entire life for her. But yet Naomi accepted that Ruth was making this choice on her own, and she appreciated it. Because later on in the book, as we're going to see, Naomi repays Ruth's good deed. You see, Naomi was the one who was able to come up with Ruth's future husband. She repaid the kindness. She gave back twofold what she received from her daughter. And we're going to see how Naomi, when the time came, did the exact same thing that Ruth is doing now. She was willing to give up everything for the sake of her daughter to remake her life. And remember, this is between two in-laws that we're seeing that. Now, my friend, we mentioned this morning how if you are willing to take God's hand, His Son, whom He has given for you and I, He will be your father. Not your father-in-law, He will be your father. But now we have the pattern of how to be a good son and a good daughter. And a good son and a good daughter begins by being obedient. Because nothing honors a parent more than a child who lovingly obeys and follows their guidance. Well, this evening, God has left His gospel through His Son's gospel. And the way to obey that gospel is in the waters of baptism. You have to be willing to confess that you believe with all of your heart. And when you have done that before men, then you have to be willing to go into the waters of baptism so that you can rise to a newness of life in accordance to Scripture. Don't you want to be a good son or daughter to He who wants to be your father? If anyone is open and ready to accept the invitation this evening, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.